Bible to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And I'd like to read a selection of scriptures. The first 9 verses. And then we'll duck down to verse 18. So we're reading Matthew chapter 13, beginning from verse 1. So the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 18, here comes the interpretation. Jesus says, Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. We thank the Lord for the reading of his word. Okay, then let's open to Matthew chapter 13, please. And this morning we're looking at the parable of the sower. Before we do, just if I can just add a couple of announcements. People have been asking, when are we going to hear about your trip to Israel and see all the millions of pictures you took and all? This Wednesday night, okay, Bible study. We'll be showing some pictures and telling you about our trip to Israel. So that's on this Wednesday after Bible study. And then also, if I can just add another emphasis, talking about the college graduation dinner, which is on the 18th of February. Actually, it's a very special weekend for the college, but also for our whole church. Pastor David Mitchell has been invited to come and speak the whole weekend, Saturday night and twice on Sunday. 20 years, the ministry of the college, that's very significant, and we want to mark the occasion by getting a very significant preacher, Pastor Mitchell. When I was up at Coffs at Christmas time, I got together with Pastor Mitchell and we were just sort of working about the program, what to share on Saturday night, Sunday morning and Sunday night. And so that was all sort of set in concrete. Subsequently, when I got back from Israel, realised that there's been a 21st birthday party planned for that Saturday night, to which all our young, well, most of our young people are probably invited. Which sort of thought, oh, that was a big sort of clash. Anyway, there's no problem with there, but we've done, I've spoken to Pastor Mitchell, and we're just going to tweak the program a little bit, and he's going to share on Sunday morning what he was planning to share on Saturday night, just so that certainly the young people can hear that message. So all the young people that are going to Reese's 21st birthday party on Saturday night, have a good time, but please make sure that we're all in church together on Sunday morning, because I really want you to hear Pastor Mitchell preach. He was assistant associate pastor here 20-something years ago, and some of you may not know him very well. and I'm very keen that you get to know him and hear him preach. So it's a very special weekend. Please come to the graduation dinner on Saturday night. I know the young people won't be here, but there's plenty of room for everyone else. So that's my little encouragement there for that special weekend. Okay, let's ask the Lord to bless our time in the Word this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of opening the Word now, and we pray that it would do us all good. Lord, we read in this parable that sometimes when the Word of God goes forth, it doesn't do us any good at all. And Lord, that's a tragedy, really. And so we pray that that certainly wouldn't be the case amongst us this morning. And we pray that we might have the right kind of heart even now. May your Holy Spirit help us in our preparation of heart to receive gladly and responsibly the Word this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ever thought about what happens to all the preaching and teaching that goes on in the world? Christians quote words from the Bible. Christians write millions of words a day. There is a phenomenal amount of Christian literature available and being produced every day. Much of it contains the words of Scripture. So there's preaching, there's teaching, there's conversation, there's writing of the Word of God, the sharing, the dissemination of the Word of God, and yet it seems that it all sort of comes to very little. Has the Word of God lost its power? Or is there something wrong with the way that we share the word? Well, the parable of the sower helps us to answer these and other questions that we might have about the ministry of the word of God. It's a very basic parable. It's fundamental to our understanding. Jesus says, if you understand this, you've got a good understanding of many other parables. And if we understand the parable of the sower, we will better know how to use the word of God and share it with others. And we won't be discouraged by seeming failure, nor will we be falsely encouraged by shallow success. Now, as far as the interpretation of the parable is concerned, there's just three main points that I see here and I'd like to emphasise this morning. First of all, there is the seed, which Jesus makes very clear is the Word of God. The seed is the Word of God. Now, why did Jesus liken the Word of God unto seed? Well, I'd like to suggest four reasons. Firstly, because, like the seed, the Word of God has life in it. Pastor's already alluded to that verse, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again. We're born again not from corruptible seed, but by incorruptible seed, that is, by the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. The Word of God is living. All the books that men write, they're all dead. Not the men necessarily, but the words, the books, they're all dead. Doesn't matter how interesting they might be, doesn't matter how helpful they might be, they do not have words of life. They cannot impart life as only the Word of God can. If you want to grow a living plant, then you must begin with a living seed. And likewise, there can be no spiritual life unless there is the living Word of God. In creation, the Word of God said, let there be life. No other words can have life-giving power. Only the Word of God. Why did Jesus compare the Word of God unto seed? Secondly, because, like the seed, God's Word may seem small and insignificant, and yet it's very powerful. The mustard seed is very, very, very small, and yet the tree that it grows into is exceedingly large. Have you ever seen a concrete path that's been cracked and broken because of a single seed? When placed next to many other learned books in the world, the Bible may look very small and insignificant, but it is living, it is active, it is powerful. Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is quick, that is living and powerful. Again, no other book, no other words have that power. Thirdly, like the seed, God's word produces fruit. And that fruit has in it the seed of more fruit. Tremendous potential lies within a single seed. a pomegranate, from one pomegranate seed is produced a tree which has can have hundreds, maybe even thousands of pomegranates on it. And each pomegranate has over 600 seeds in itself from one little seed. When the Word of God, when the seed of the Word of God gets into the human heart and germinates and grows, spiritual fruit is produced in that life. Revelation chapter 22 tells us about the tree of life there in the new, the heavenly city, and it tells us that on it, it has 12 different kinds of fruit. And in a similar way, the Word of God can produce various, numerous different kinds of fruit in our lives. For example, Romans chapter 1 verse 13 talks about when we win a soul to Christ, that's spiritual fruit. Romans 6:22 tells us that practical holiness, living a holy life, that is spiritual fruit. Romans 15:27 says that when we share our material things with others, that's spiritual fruit. Galatians 5 talks about the development of Christian character, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, all those things in our lives, they are the fruit, spiritual fruit of the Spirit of God. Colossians 1:10, when we do good works, that is spiritual fruit. And Hebrews 13 verse 15 says when we give praise to God with our lips, when we give testimony and praise, that is spiritual fruit. Like a seed, the Word of God produces fruit in our lives. Fourthly, like a seed, the Word of God must be planted in order to do any good. A seed must be planted to do some good. It must be cultivated, it must be nurtured, it must be protected. And Jesus makes that clear in this parable here in Matthew chapter 13, that it's not good enough for a person just to hear the Word of God. Each situation here, each person represented there heard the Word with their ears. That alone is not enough. It's not enough just to listen to the Word. It must be heard in the sense of receiving it into our hearts so that it goes deep down into our hearts and takes root there. That's what is needful. Seven times in this parable, Jesus used the word hear. And again, he's not talking about just hearing with our physical ears, listening to words and sounds. He's talking about listening with our inner ears or the ears of our heart, receiving the word of God so it goes down deep into our heart. That's the critical point of the parable. That's the difference that's illustrated in the four different types of soil. All right, let's come to our second heading, the sower. The sower in this parable is someone, anyone, who shares the word of God. Now, originally, the sower who was sharing the word of God was Jesus himself. And I think Jesus told this parable to describe the different kinds of responses that he saw evident as responses to his own preaching and teaching. For 3.5 years he went about preaching and teaching all the time. Matthew 4:17 tells us that Jesus began his public ministry. He began to teach and to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus was the ultimate sower of the word of God. And yet when you think about it, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he really should have come as a reaper rather than just a sower. God had faithfully sent to the nation of Israel over numerous years, hundreds of years. He'd sent them his prophets, and they spoke the word of God. They wrote the word of God. The Old Testament canon was complete when Jesus came. They had the scriptures. They had the word of God. But the Jewish nation had rejected the word of God. They had buried it under so much tradition and teachings of men. The scribes and the Pharisees, who really should have been stewards of the word of God, they were unfaithful to their task, and they had so encrusted the seed of the word of God with traditions that Jesus coming along, he had to break those traditions in order that the lost seed be retrieved. And then he had to break through to the external, you know, the husk of, you know, just empty and vain tradition, the letter of the law. He had to break through that too and get to the real kernel, the real spirit of what was being said. And that same process of breaking through the vain traditions of men which have been added to the word of God, that same process of breaking, that has to be repeated in many places today. It's a sad thing that there are many places that do have the word of God, many places that do have the name Christian, and yet it is Christian only in the sense of being, you know, so much traditions of men. I think about Roman Catholicism, I think about the Orthodoxy. So religious, yes, they believe in the word of God, but buried under so much traditions of men. It's a sad thing. Jesus came sharing the word of God, and today anyone who shares the word of God is a sower of the seed. It may be shared, may be sown in the form of a well-constructed sermon, or it may be the simple conversation that you have as you witness, bear witness of the gospel to a friend, or it may be something that you write down in words, letters on a page or in an email, or it might be the word of God expressed in song. Many different forms whereby we can get the word of God out, but if it contains the word of God, it's sowing the seed. Now, it's very important that we, you know, don't think that we can improve on the seed of the word of God. As we want to get it out, we want people to listen, we want people to receive it, we perhaps if we change it, we can make it more acceptable. You know, in the Old Testament, Leviticus 19:19, the Lord told his people, "Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed." That is, don't sow your field with two different kinds of seed. Don't genetic engineering, you know, trying to come with a hybrid, just don't go there. That was a practical admonition for the nation of Israel back then, but it carries a deeper spiritual lesson to us today. Don't sow the word of God plus the philosophies of men. Don't sow the word of God plus man's theories or plus man's traditions. Just sow the pure word of God. Now, I understand that a good farmer, a really good farmer, will even go so far as to wash the seed before he plants it in the ground. And a good spiritual farmer makes sure that he doesn't mix the word of God with anything that may defile it. You know, as I think further about the ministry of sowing the word of God that we all have, you know, I'm reminded of Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. It says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bearing his sheaves with him." Farming is back-breaking work. It's all about blood, sweat and tears. Think about the days before machinery. Okay, it's all about blood, sweat and tears. Hard, hard work. Sowing, doing all that hard work, even to the point of tears. Such hard work. And likewise, the gospel ministry can be heartbreaking work. And the sower, we're told, must water the seed of the word with his own tears if he expects to see a great spiritual harvest. You know, like as we were talking yesterday, what Jesus here is telling, what the scriptures are telling us, that we need to become the kind of people that are heartbroken over the lost. Heartbroken at the fact that Jesus is so dishonoured in so many places of the world today. So heartbroken over that we're moved to tears. Become that kind of person. You know, as I think about the ministry of the Word of God that we all share in getting out the Word of God, the principle of partnership comes to mind. Partnership, there must be the operation of partnership if there is to be a harvest. Paul made this point clear in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." There's your partnership, God and co. He said, "I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase." And Jesus emphasized the same principle when he talked about the spiritual harvest that was there at Samaria. He said to his disciples, "You know, others have labored, you've entered into the fruit of their labor. Don't think you did all this yourself. It's because there are other people before who worked hard doing their job so that you could come along and do the harvesting." there ought to be no sense of any competition in the work of evangelism. It's about cooperation. Some people do some part, others do another part, some people do another. It's all about cooperating and understanding that. It's about that rather than any sense of competition. There's a pastor who once invited an evangelist to come and hold some meetings in his church, and the people in the church were obviously greatly prepared of the Lord to receive the evangelist's ministry, because God blessed his ministry in a remarkable way. But the pastor went on to tell some people in the church he'd never have the evangelist back again. Instead of rejoicing that the seed that he had been faithfully planting for years had now borne fruit, instead of rejoicing in that, he became bitter and critical because God did something for another man that he didn't do under his ministry. Well, the Bible makes it clear that God gives the increase, not man. And the sower and the reaper should rejoice together, because they'll both be rewarded together, the scripture tells us, according to their works, not according to the fruit that's produced. That's all God's business. The sower, the reaper, they're both rewarded according to their labour, the scripture tells us. Now let's think about our ministry of sharing the word of God. I'm reminded that patience is needed in order to sow the seed of the word of God. Patience is needed. And this, I hope, would be an encouragement to those of you who, you know, faithfully give out tracts day after day, month after month, year after year, and are still waiting for the harvest. Patience is needed. You know, in the book of James chapter 5, James is writing to his persecuted audience, and he's seeking to encourage them to endure and just to keep on and to be patient and to endure until the coming of the Lord Jesus. And this is the illustration he gives them to encourage them. James chapter 5 verse 7, he says, "Be patient therefore, brethren. Keep going, keep enduring unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husband or the farmer waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rains." Okay? They understand this. The farmer works hard, and he puts the seed in, and then there's the early rains. But then he's waiting and he's waiting and he's waiting. He's not going to harvest, until the latter rain comes. It's all part of a process here. There's a time for sowing, there's a time for reaping. And the time for reaping requires for us to endure patiently, waiting. The husbandman dare not harvest too soon. It goes through a process. First the blade, then the ear, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. What's the good of harvesting when the blade arrives? Nothing. Be patient. You know, it's an unfortunate thing that there are some Christians who sow things other than the word of God. Some Christians are sowing to their flesh. And the book of Galatians chapter 6 tells us, it's a promise of God, it's a principle of God's word, that they will reap corruption. Mark it down. Others sow discord. And Proverbs chapter 6 tells us that that is one of the seven things that God highly displeases. As a matter of fact, it's one of the things that he hates. Sowing discord. No, you and I have been called to sow the word of the truth of the word of God. And we have to be faithful to the Lord of the harvest. Well, thirdly, let's consider the soil, which represents the human heart. Why is the human heart like an under soil? Well, man is made of the dust of the ground. And I suppose it's no surprise that Jesus would then compare our hearts to soil. The analogy is very interesting. Let's think about it. To begin with, soil has great potential. A plot of ground, a piece of ground, can become either a jungle or a beautiful garden. Now, last time Aaron and I were in Coffs at Christmas time, we visited the Botanic Gardens, and I suppose that's the ultimate confession that we're getting old. Young people don't do that, that's an old person thing. But we both enjoyed it. Maybe that's a worry too. But no, it was beautiful. It was beautiful, and especially so because Mrs. Trithewey, who were there, we were really there for her. She tells us that that the whole area, that used to be where they dumped the sewerage. Before the sewer was connected, okay, we had those pans in the backyard. This is the place where all that used to be dumped years and years and years and years ago, and yet today it's a beautiful garden. And perhaps you've heard about the man who took a very ugly plot of land and turned it into a lovely garden. And a passerby said, "God has certainly made a beautiful garden here." To which the gardener replied, "You should have seen this lot when God had it all to himself." Now there is a point in there somewhere. And I believe the right point is this, that God in his mercy and his grace gives us human beings. He's willing to use us as instruments in order to get the best out of the soil. That's a privilege that God has given to us. Left to itself, the heart will run riot with sin. But if a heart responds to the word of God that we have the privilege of sharing with others, if a heart responds to the word of God, there can be fruit, there can be beauty. God has given us that privilege. And since the word of God is like seed, and our hearts are like soil, there can be a response to the word of God. Put it this way, the two are made for each other, aren't they? The seed and the soil. They're made to go together. Now that doesn't mean that the human heart has so much in common with the scriptures. It doesn't. The scriptures are holy and just and good, and the human heart is not. What we are saying is that when the soil and the seed get together and there's germination, there can be wonderful fruit. You know, this story, we often call this the parable of the sower, or even maybe the parable of the seeds, but really it's a parable about the heart, isn't it? The parable of the four different kinds of soil. Four different conditions of heart are illustrated here. And Jesus identifies those four different types according to the way they respond to the word of God. So let's consider those four. First of all, there's the hard heart. The hard heart there in verse 19. Now keep in mind that all through the land of Israel, in the rural areas, there's places yet where they yet sow the seed, but all the way through there's these paths where people would walk. And because of the constant traffic, more so then than now, foot traffic, of course the paths would get very, very hard. And there's a field and there's a path here, there's a field, there's a path here. And so we can imagine how the sower sowing the seed, broadcasting, scattering it all around, sowing it on the soil, would also put it upon the path where the hard soil was. Now, verse 19 tells us that the soil represents a person who doesn't understand the word of God. He hears it, he receives it, he doesn't sort of repel, go away, he hears it, it says he receives it, but he doesn't comprehend it. It lies on the surface of the soil, it never sinks in, it sort of lies on his heart, doesn't penetrate his heart, just sort of lies there, doesn't sink in, and because it's just lying there, the scripture, the parallel, the analogy goes that the birds of the air just come along and they just take the seed and it goes away and the effect is nothing. It's gone. Because he doesn't understand, he doesn't comprehend. Understanding is essential if there's going to be spiritual fruit. Understanding is essential if there's going to be spiritual life. And that's why Philip said to the Ethiopian, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, no, I don't. And at that moment, there's no benefit to the man at all. And so he explains to him the meaning, helps him to understand. And the man comprehends and he's saved. The evangelist helps the word of God get from there on the surface where he doesn't understand, down into his heart where he does comprehend and appreciate what it's saying. To plant a seed, to have the seed planted, means that the word of God is understood and responded to. You know, it's not just giving mental assent to a series of spiritual questions. I'll ask you these questions, say yes or no, yes or no, yes or no. They said all the right answers. They must be saved. Not necessarily so. That's not the same as having spiritual understanding, comprehension of truth. In this parable, the fault doesn't lie with the seed. The problem is totally with the soil. It's too hard. But can hard soil be made soft? Can a hard heart be made soft? Yes, it can. It can be ploughed up. It can be prepared for the seed. The prophet Hosea spoke about this very thing. He said, break up the fallow ground of your hearts. It's time to seek the Lord. And the Bible says when you seek the Lord, you shall find Him. That's one of the first steps of the way that we break up the fallow ground of our hearts. We begin to seek the Lord. And in that action of seeking the Lord, that's part of the breaking up of the hardness of our hearts. And when the seed of the Word of God comes, those who truly are seeking the Lord will find Him. Break it up. You know, none of us like to see people suffer. But it is a fact that the crushed and the broken hearted are more responsive, more receptive to the Word of God. It's a point of fact. And so therefore, knowing this, because our job is as evangelists, when we know people are in great need and they're crushed and they're broken hearted by some circumstance that comes upon them, there is for us a very, very wonderful opportunity to be there with the Word of God. Very sensitively, very compassionately, very wisely, depending on God to help us share the Word in the most appropriate way. But there is a wonderful opportunity there for us to share the gospel when people are soft and tender, made soft and tender. Again, there's an opportunity. Let's not miss it. Secondly, we see the shallow heart, which is represented in the parable by the stony soil. You know, there's lots of rocks in Israel. Up in the north, it's all basalt. Down in the south, it's all limestone. And where the soil is thin, the roots of the germinating seed can't go very far. And as a result of that, it may spring up quickly, but because it doesn't have any roots, it can't sustain the plant. There's no roots to draw up water or moisture out of the soil. And so when the sun comes up, the shoot is scorched and it dies. Now this represents, Jesus tells us, this represents the emotional hearer who hears the Word of God but doesn't really receive it. It's not really rooted. It's not rooted in their hearts. The response to it is entirely emotional. It's shallow. And it's only temporary. Now Jesus was not saying that a person like this, you know, got saved and then lost their salvation. The point is that such a person is never truly saved. It's a shallow, it's an emotional experience that was only on the surface, and you and I may know people just like that. We thought they were saved. It looked like they were saved, certainly initially, but now there's nothing. It wasn't a true salvation experience. You know, sun is good for a plant. But in this instance, it was the sun that destroyed the plant. And in this parable, the sun represents trials and tribulations, tribulation and persecution. Both are good for the child of God. They test someone's faith. They prove the reality of their profession. They help us to grow. That is, if we're truly born again, if we've got spiritual roots, it does us good. Just like the sun helps to draw the water up and nourishment from the soil, so difficulties, tribulation, suffering, persecution help the believer to trust in the Lord, not to trust in our own resources. And we're able to do that because there's roots. Our roots go down deep, but there must be roots. The problem with the hard heart is lack of understanding. The problem with the shallow heart is lack of depth. Which brings us to the third kind of heart, that is the crowded heart, which is represented by the thorny soil. You know, it's not enough for a gardener to love flowers and love fruit. They must also hate weeds. The soil described in verses 7 and 8 is not clean. It has within it the seeds of noxious plants. Now, presumably, the sower couldn't see these foreign seeds at the beginning, but of course they were there. And weeds grow naturally. No farmer has to plant weeds. They just come up whether we want them to or not. And verse 22, Jesus tells us these weeds or these thorns represent influences from the world that choke the seed and keep it from bearing fruit. Jesus identified these thorns or weeds, verse 22, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Remember, it wasn't until sin came into the world that thorns were produced. Thorns are a picture of sin. They remind us of sin. Theologically speaking, this person here has all kinds of sins still in the world, sins that he hasn't repented of. He still has unrepented, not got rid of sin in his life. And because that is so, those things just grow up and smother the word of God. It gets crowded out, crowds out the good plant that is there. You know, the Bible doesn't condemn wealth as such. It doesn't condemn riches as such. But it does warn us that riches can be the cause of great sin. It can be a great hindrance to spiritual growth. Riches are deceitful because they promise more than they can provide. Their values always change. There's no guarantee, there's no security in riches. And yet most people in the world pursue the gathering together of riches, and they ignore the true wealth that's found in the Word of God. Jesus knew that many people that he was preaching to that day were not receiving his word into their hearts. He knew that. Some of them were thinking about riches. Some of them were thinking about how they're going to get rich. They were thinking about clothing. They were thinking about income. They were thinking about their next job. They were thinking about investments. All these other things were going on in their life. Other people were distracted by their cares, their clothing. Are they going to have enough money to pay the bills? Where their next meal is going to come from? They were worried. They were worried about problems in their life. And Jesus said it's all like thorns crowding out the good seed and keeping from bearing fruit. Now it's important for us to understand that none of these three hearts here underwent salvation. The proof of salvation is not in listening to the word. The proof of salvation is not in sitting in church and not, you know, walking out when it gets too convicting. The proof of salvation is the bringing forth of fruit. That's the proof of salvation. Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. And so that introduces us to the fourth kind of soil, which is the fruitful heart, represented by the good ground. Now the fact that Jesus calls it good ground does not mean that these people have basically good hearts. The heart of man is basically sinful. And apart from the working of God's grace, we would never receive the word of God into our hearts, and it would never produce any fruit for his glory. This heart here is described as being in good condition as opposed to the other three. This is now in a condition whereby it's ready and able to receive the word of God, whereas the other three weren't. It is prepared to receive the word. It's allowed, the word is allowed to penetrate deeply into this life, unlike the shallow heart. It understands the word of God, unlike the hard heart. With singleness of mind, it trusts. It holds fast to what it's received. It's got other concerns, yes, but they're going to just trust in the word of God, receives it. That's different from the crowded heart. And it's a combination of these three characteristics. Penetrating deeply, understanding, trusting solely. These three characteristics lead to fruitfulness. Now perhaps you might think about these four different types of soil representing four different kinds of people, and they certainly do. But I think they can also illustrate four different phases for the same person. I just wanted to turn over, we're almost done, but I want to conclude here John chapter 4. John chapter 4, where Jesus is dealing with the Samaritan woman. And what I want you to know is to notice the progression of her heart as a result of Jesus counselling, if we can call that counselling, with her. At first, John chapter 4, this woman's heart was hard against Jesus. She didn't want to have anything to do with him. She wouldn't have had anything to do with him if he hadn't initiated conversation with her. John tells us there was animosity. Racially speaking, the Jews and the Samaritans have nothing to do with each other. She would never have spoken with him. Her heart was hard against him. Not for any good reason. This is a fact of life. She didn't like him because of his race, his nationality. She had no understanding of her need. She had no comprehension of what Jesus had to offer. Her hard heart then was, Jesus began to address it, and we see that from hardness she progresses, and I think it's a move in the right direction, to a shallow heart. In verse 15, Jesus offers this woman who's hard-hearted against him, he offers her living water, and immediately there's a softening, there is an emotional response. Lord, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come thither to draw. It's an emotional response. It doesn't have a lot of depth to it. It's thinking about what I can get. There's not a lot of depth there, and yet there is a positive emotional response. She's happy to hear this. But the Lord knew that this initial response was only emotional. He knew there wasn't a lot of depth to that, and so he begins to plow deep. He begins to plow her heart. Verse 16, he says, go call your husband. Now this was moving into a very, very sensitive area of her life, because she was an exceedingly wicked woman in respect to her moral relationships. He was exposing her sinfulness, her deep sinfulness. What happens next? Well, then she sort of moves on. The initial shallowness is not there. There is this, it's like that crowded heart. There's so many other things going on. She begins to argue. Jesus made this issue, but she brings up other issues besides. There are these old weeds of worldliness and prejudice that begin to grow, and Jesus doesn't get drawn into that argument over whether it's Samaria or Jerusalem, which is the right place to worship. Her greatest need is to worship God in spirit and in truth. And at that point, Jesus makes that point to her, and then something happens with this woman. And what it is that some seed of the Word of God, which had been sown in her life, who knows when, years ago, maybe when she was in Sabbath school. She says this, verse 25. She brings out this seed of the Word of God, which has been sown there many years before. She said, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when he has come, he will tell us all things. And then Jesus reveals to her who he is. He is that Messiah. And she believes and immediately begins to bear fruit. Verse 29. She goes and becomes an evangelist, telling everyone she can about this man who told me all things ever I did. This is the Christ. You know, many of us may not have been as patient as Jesus was when he dealt with her. You know, for us, you know, we might be talking to someone and the response is, you know, give me this water, I want what you've got. And we're there, you know, we lead them in the prayer of salvation and we assure them, they prayed the prayer of salvation, they got saved. Jesus knew her better. He knew that her shallow response wouldn't last. And so he kept dealing with her until the soil of her heart was ready to respond to the offer of salvation. Deep conviction of her own sinfulness. Okay, that's what's required. Do you want to go to heaven when you die? I think most people would say yes. Is there deep conviction about their sinfulness and their lost estate? These four heart conditions can be found in a single unbeliever. Do you think they can be found in a Christian? Of course they can. Of course they can. And time has gone, but this is what can happen. The good seed of the Word of God comes to us, and our hearts, obviously at some point in the past, has been soft because we got saved. But if we neglect the soil of our heart, you know what happens? Thorns and weeds begin to grow. And rocks appear. And we find that our heart has gotten very, very, very hard and unresponsive to the Word of God. And we can sit through a message or a Bible study, and we don't understand. I haven't got a clue what he's talking about. Someone next to me seems to get blessed. I haven't got a clue what's being said. I don't understand. Something has happened to our heart. And the problem may not necessarily be with the dullness of the preacher. I'm sorry, I'll do the best I can. But it may be the problem with the dullness of the heart, which is exactly the way it was in the book of Hebrews. He says, not the problem with the Word of God. Your heart's become so dull. Your heart's become so hard. And he warns against the hardness that comes about as the deceitfulness of sin. Our hearts can get very hard as well. And so maybe it's time for us to, you know, think about breaking up the fallow ground of our hearts. What was the advice given to Samuel? Samuel, when you hear God speaking, say this, Lord, something's on my last page. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Okay? Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And God is speaking. He's speaking all the time. Anytime you open the word of God, God's speaking. And so at that point, before we rush in and read, so we can tick it off, yes, I'm done for the day. Maybe we slow down a bit. Maybe we have to get up earlier in the morning to allow this to happen and slow down a bit and spend more time preparing our hearts. God, speak to me. Well, it may not be a waste of time. Help me not just to read without understanding. Lord, please prepare my heart to receive the word of God this morning. And that would be a good thing, I think. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the instruction here, which is good for us. It helps us to understand the ministry of evangelism, but also is helpful to us as well when we think about our own responses to the Word of God. And we know the Word of God has great potential to do great things in our lives. We know that, certainly in theory, but perhaps a little less in practice. Lord, I pray that we would give ourselves to the Word of God. And Lord, may our hearts be so inclined, more and more inclined. Give us an insatiable thirst and a hunger for the Word of God. And Lord, if that's the case, we know that the great things are possible as you work in us and then as you work through us. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.